Good morning. Today's reading is from Genesis. Unlike the service sheet, we're going to start one verse earlier at the end of Genesis 40, chapter 23, which is on page 45 of the Pew Bibles. We're going to read through. We're going to miss out a little section between 17 and 25 and then read 25 to 45 in Genesis. So, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Moving forward to 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming up and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in his chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt.
Do keep that open in front of you. Cassie Carrington and Matt Topham from Nottingham were planning their wedding for September. Cassie was, quote, feeling lucky, having worked at a store where the staff had been rewarded for some excellent sales results. She thought she'd do something she'd done half a dozen times before, and that was buy a lottery ticket. She did so online, buying the cheapest ticket, a £5 ticket, but it wasn't a winner. She had three more pounds and put it on the Euro Millions draw, but as the national papers reported, her luck had well and truly run out. Matt's computer broke and the washing machine packed up. And at this point, she looked at her ticket as the draw was made, and she couldn't believe what she saw, that her numbers matched up with the numbers on television. She'd won £45.16 million. She said, I put this all down to my lucky day. Marie Colvin is a name I suspect many of us probably hadn't heard of a week ago. The journalist, Sunday Times journalist, killed in Syria this week in the bombing. One reporter said this, it wasn't her lucky day. A random shell landed in the building, killing several people and injuring many. Two very different stories, lucky or unlucky people. Were they random sequences of events that led in two very different directions? Was it all a series of coincidences? I wonder, do you find yourself saying, touch wood, I haven't had any bad health? Or do you say, Lady Luck was shining on her, enabling her to get that promotion? Take Joseph in the account we've just read from Genesis 41. At the beginning, he is languishing in prison, forgotten, neglected for several years. At the end, he is the second most important person in the whole of Egypt, possibly the world. Immense power at his disposal. Verse 44 says, without his word, no one in Egypt will lift a hand or a foot. Did he get lucky? Was it coincidence that a whole series of events led him from going from zero to hero, this meteoric rise that he had? Well, God, from what we read, very clearly had a part to play, as we shall see, as he does today. Christians believe that God is in control of the world, that he preserves and governs the world. We believe that because God reveals that in his word to be the case. And that leads us to a totally different view on things like fate, coincidence, luck. Well, let's have a look at chapter 41 of Genesis. Three things I'm going to say, and they're all on the little handout there. God reveals himself through providential events. God reveals himself through providential events. Pharaoh had a problem, and it was the interpretation of his dream. Verse 8, all the magicians and wise men of Egypt couldn't make head or tail of his dreams. And we read, Pharaoh was really troubled by them. He was disturbed by them. Now, it so happened that this lack of interpretation jogged the chief cupbearer's memory. Verse 9, what he calls his shortcomings. And his shortcomings were, well, they're laid out for us in verse 23 of chapter 40, his forgetfulness. For this cupbearer had himself been in prison with Joseph, where he had had a dream and Joseph had interpreted it. And look what Joseph said to him in verse 14 of chapter 40. When all goes well with you, chief cupbearer, remember me, Joseph, and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Which, of course, we read the cupbearer forgets to do, until this moment of Pharaoh's dreams. So Pharaoh calls Joseph, and look what he says to what Joseph says in verse 16 of chapter 41. Now, just remember who Joseph's coming before. He's come out of prison. He's been scrubbed up. He's been given a shave and new clothes because he must have been in a pretty awful state. He's coming before the most powerful person in the world. And this is what he says as he comes before him. Verse 16, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. That's utterly consistent with what he'd said in the previous chapter when he was locked up in prison in verse 8. He said, we both do not interpretations, he said, belong to God. Now, if we've been here the last few weeks, if we've been reading through Genesis 39 onwards, we should know the place of dreams. They come in pairs. There's two dreams that Joseph has in chapter 37 about his brothers bowing down to him. There's two dreams that occur to the chief cupbearer and the baker, also in prison. And here we find a pair of dreams for Pharaoh. And they're significant because they're a divine communication. They're a message from God. And the reason they come in pairs is given to us. Verse 32 of chapter 41. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So confirmation that this dream is from God, it's of God, and God will do what's been revealed. And as we've read this morning, 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. Stay with the story, verses 33 to 36. Joseph reveals not just what the dream means, but what Pharaoh should do. He provides a strategy, a sort of response to the forthcoming crisis. Good idea, says Pharaoh in verse 37, and all the officials. This plan makes sense. See, they've taken what Joseph said very seriously. The next 14 years of their lives are laid out. I was thinking about this. Just imagine George Osborne got up and said, right, for the next 7 years, there's some terrible times coming. You might think we're in recession now, but I'm going to impose another 20% tax for the next 7 years, because by the time we get to 2019, we've then got 7 years when it's going to be really bad. Are you on for that, country? 14 years laid out for us like that? Well, they take it as it is. Pharaoh says, well, who on earth can implement this strategy? No one volunteers. And Pharaoh sees Joseph, he hears Joseph, he recognizes the Spirit of God. Verse 39, since God has made this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge. God reveals himself through providential events. Now, just what do we mean by that? Well, God orders, God controls events which reveal him. The dreams of Pharaoh. God had given those to Pharaoh. God had caused him to find an interpreter, which led to Joseph revealing God's plans. That wasn't coincidence. It wasn't luck that Pharaoh thought Joseph's plan was a good plan. The disaster of the famine was not a random act of nature. God maintains control over good and evil in this world. From the evil act of Joseph's brothers, which ended in him ending up in prison, to the elevation of Joseph as number one, God is in control. And what we see here is God's continuing activity in the world for the realization of his plan. And on the handout that I've just thrown off the top here, you'll see some little notes on God's providence. And during the week, I came across these, and I just tracked through them. And it's really worth doing when you get home. Have a look and see how God's providence works out. Let me give you, though, one example. And there are so many examples I could give you, and I'm sure we could give together. And Patricia's going to come and share a little while later on about God's providence in her life. Peter Banton was a man I met about 3 years ago, phoned me up to say, could you come and talk with me about my funeral? An unusual request. I went to see Peter in his mid-40s. He'd been a healthy man, and he'd suddenly been diagnosed with a very aggressive pancreatic cancer. He'd been told he'd probably got about 6 or 8 weeks to live. He knew nothing of God or of Jesus Christ, and he'd got everything sorted out in his life, so he thought, but he hadn't got God sorted out. And I pointed that out to him, and as we met over the coming weeks, he came to see actually who God was. He came to trust in Jesus Christ before he died. And that gave him a hope, even in the midst of physical death, that this was just the beginning of life for him, that he was entering into eternal life because of Jesus Christ. Was it bad luck that he got cancer? Did God use that cancer to bring him to himself? Well, yes, he did, in the providential events of his life. Now, if you're not someone who believes in God, who trusts in Jesus, you may be saying, surely not. The suffering in Egypt, the agony of sickness, can God be present and active in control of these events? What sort of God is this? Well, he is the sort of God who enters into his broken world and is himself broken on the cross. That's no random accident. It's where God reveals himself most fully. Now, I realize these are big issues, and you may want to talk about them afterwards. Let's get together over coffee and talk through them, the questions that you may have. Secondly, God directs the course of Joseph's life. And in many ways, this is parallel to what we've just been saying. God directs the course of Joseph's life. Cast our mind back to last week, if you were here. If not, listen online. On the sexual temptation that faced Joseph from Potiphar's wife. Joseph had fled that temptation, and as a result, he was falsely accused of attempted rape on Potiphar's wife. And he ended up in prison for doing the right thing by God and by Potiphar. Some reward, you might think, for not sinning. But we read, the Lord was with him. He gave him success in whatever he did. But he was still in prison. And he wanted to get out of prison. Who wouldn't, particularly when you're there, because of an injustice? Again, that verse we started with, chapter 40, verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Was there a sense that God had forgotten Joseph as well? But chapter 41 shows that, as he had done from the beginning, God directs the course of Joseph's life. God brought that recall to the cupbearer. God gave the interpretation of the dream. God gave him wisdom to plan the future strategy. God put it in Pharaoh's mind to appoint Joseph to be his grand vizier, the number one. Now, does this mean then that Joseph is just some sort of puppet controlled by God, unable to make his own decisions? Do we mean that because God directs the course of life, he or we really have no part to play? Is it all just predetermined, predestined, and we have nothing to do? That we might as well sit back, sort of let go and let God, and even adopt a sort of fatalism that says, well, whatever will happen, will happen. Well, no, that's not what we see in chapter 41. Joseph takes responsibility. His confidence is very clearly in God. He's the one who reveals himself through his dreams. He's the one who's going to do what is revealed. But whilst it's very clear that that is God's work, it's equally clear that Joseph is at work to use God-given wisdom, to suggest a plan that will help them survive the famine. And then, having suggested that, when he's put in charge to execute that plan. See, as he works, God works. As he works, God works. He takes responsibility to operate within God's divinely ordained plan. You may know the proverb. Proverbs 16 says this, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. How often do we make our plans without reference to God? How often in our arrogance do we imagine what we'll be doing next summer or next year or 5 years' time, the direction our life will go in, forgetting that it is the Lord who determines our steps? And let's remember that the Lord knows best how to determine our steps. He is our Father, our Creator. I wonder if we're those trusting in Jesus, if we believe this. We may do so when things are going swimmingly, the way that we want them to go, but we may not when we find trouble, when we lose a job, or a child, or a parent, or get cancer. Is God directing the course of our lives then? Well, most certainly. It's not that he operates in certain areas at certain times and not at others. Romans 8, 28 is quite rightly a well-known verse which says this: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Yes, for Joseph, through injustice and prison and insignificance, God was working for his good. That good being, in the words of Romans 8, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. For his glory, God does this, that we might see his greatness. Well, I suspect this too will raise questions. We're going to have lots of coffee to drink this morning as we talk about these things. But thirdly, let's think what God provides. God provides what he promises. God provides what he promises both for Joseph and for Egypt. Verse 32, God promised he will do it soon, the abundance and the famine. And it happened. I mean, it's a big thing to say, isn't it? 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. And he promised there would be provision through the famine by the wise use of resources, and it happened. Joseph and Pharaoh and all the people, what did they do? They trusted in a promise. They only had a word to go on, but it was the word of God. It must have looked ridiculous, mustn't it? I mean, year after year, bumper harvest. Verse 49, I love this, gives you some sort of sense. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much, he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Isn't that a great picture? Was it really necessary to do this? Couldn't they just, sell a little bit and benefit from these bumper harvests? And they were hoarding for a day that might never come. They must have been repeatedly reminded by Joseph and by Pharaoh of what God promised: 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. They had to believe a word. If you remember, there is a promise God made back in Genesis 12 to Joseph, to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. It said this: all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through Abraham's offspring, which is Joseph. Here he is being a blessing to the nations. Look at verse 57 of the last verse of chapter 41. By the way, we didn't read all of this. I would have loved to have done, just really because of time. So do go away and read it. But verse 57, all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. Everyone was coming and being blessed by God's provision, what he promised. Now, back in Abraham's time, did they think, one man, how is he going to be a blessing to the nations of the world? I'm sure they did. But you see that being worked out. They believed in God's trustworthy word, as did Joseph. Christians are called to believe in a promise. That's all we have, a word. But the word says this, Acts 2. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Do you want to be saved from the coming judgment? Do you want to be saved from the penalty for our rebellion against God? Do you want to be saved from spiritual death? Then believe the promise. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And Christians are those who do just that, confident that God provides what he promises, a Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you calling on the name of the Lord Jesus? If not, are you hoping that there's some other way, whether by your own effort or by good works, whether by moral living? You cannot. God has provided a wonderful, glorious way, our Lord and Saviour, who we can be utterly confident in, Jesus Christ. So call on him. You know, it's not coincidence that you're here today. Maybe you haven't been here for a couple of weeks or longer. Maybe you've come here for the first time. It is not a coincidence that this is the day that you are here and that I am here, that we're here together to hear this particular portion of God's word. It might be just the word you need to hear. I don't know, but God does. It's not a coincidence because God is active in his world today, bringing people under the sound of his voice, his word. What will you do? For it is a word that demands a response, always. It did for Pharaoh and Joseph. What were they going to do with the word of God? Were they going to believe it? Were they going to trust in the promise of abundance and famine? Maybe in the midst of the mess of life, the struggles you're facing, the reminder that God has not abandoned you, though it may feel like that, that he is a good God and has provided for you, as he promised in Jesus Christ, is just what you need as an encouragement. Maybe you've wandered away from Jesus Christ. You're trying to direct the course of your life in your own strength, and it's not working. Come back to Jesus Christ. Seek his forgiveness, know his mercy. But maybe for some, you're hearing God's voice today, maybe for the first time, very clearly. God revealing himself to you in his word. Then call on the name of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are not an absent, distant God, but that you are one intimately involved with your creation and with your creatures, with us. And that you so order things that we might indeed come to hear your voice, that we might repent and turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him. And for each of us today, whatever state we're in, we pray we might hear your voice and humble ourselves before you, that we might be those who do indeed call on your name and know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen.